Thanks again, Mr. Dredden. And good afternoon once again. It's nice to see always again when people are praying, I would think hopefully, about the messages. It always seems that so many times that the sermon tie in. So I'm really grateful for that lead-in in that sense to know that we're here for on this earth for something very special, and not just for us, really. As we look at the world around us and see what's happening, this society will eventually stop when God's government is eventually restored. Do we really know our responsibility and part in it, especially as we watch all the other world leaders as they get together for the G20 conference and so many comments that go forth from all that's taking place? Everyone's got their own opinions, not always good news at all. We don't see much good news, but also we see leaders that believe in many cases maybe do the best that they can with the knowledge that they're given. But we also can stand back and see that this world is not working. It's not going to work. There is not the knowledge of God as we have. But within that, as we say that, we see all the criticisms, especially now in our own country, going toward our leadership, that somehow we'll never get it right. We've got to do it another way or elect somebody else. And no matter what we get in there, you realize sometimes with a lot of frustration, that's just not going to work. It seems like it's going to get a lot worse. And how quickly that's gone by, as I was flashing through some of the stations the other day and I picked up on Leave It to Beaver and some of the old shows that were in that time where the woman wore a dress during the day as she fixed her meals. What a time frame that we've gone through so quickly, where so many things have changed, haven't they? Not just maybe some things for the good. I don't know how many women here today would like to make their dinner in a dress. So maybe that was a good change for you. I don't know. But things were just different. They seemed to be a bit more respectful, or a lot more respectful. There were a lot of euphemisms, as I heard Wally always saying, G-E-E, all things of that nature. But times have changed. And we look at it now, and we know that they're getting worse. I only see today a Russia that wants to go back to what it would call its great days as Mother Russia, that wants to take in Ukraine and the Baltic countries and all these. I don't think that's going to let up. We know that things will never really work out between the Israelis and the Palestinians. The Bible says peace, peace is what they say when there is no peace. It just won't be there. There's got to be something different. And that was from the beginning, by the way. You know, God always warned his people, and sometimes individuals, as what was going to become if they didn't change. We're part of that warning process right now. Do we realize our responsibility within that? In fact, as I went back, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's take a look at our responsibility. Sometimes, even as good stewards, we might think that our responsibility is just that we make it into the kingdom of God, that we're there, which is true. You really do, but our responsibility goes beyond that, goes much beyond that, all the way from the beginning, that there was supposed to be a brotherly love toward each other. It didn't work from the very beginning, did it? Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, here it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." This shows a responsibility here. And sometimes we look at things and things that we can just maybe turn around and walk our way, and we've got a responsibility. And that's a difficult balance in there sometimes. When do we get involved to say anything? What should we say? Many people have their responses and outlooks toward that. I've seen many times that people will say, "Why isn't the church doing more of this? Why aren't we preaching more of a warning message?" I think if you see in many of the articles that are written, you will see that there are warning messages of repentance and other things that are sent out as well. Verse 20, it says, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he will die. Because you have not given him warning, he will die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done will not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Wow, when you take a look at this, this kind of takes away from, we can just do our own thing. You know, practice our own righteousness, be the best that we can, and everything will be all set. And God says, no, I've given you more than that. There's all throughout the entirety of the Bible, you see a responsibility that God has given to people that he requires something more than just taking care of ourselves. Verse 21, it says, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sins not, and if he does not sin, he will surely live because he is warned, and you have also delivered your soul. So there's something very good about that. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. There are a few principles within the scripture all the way back to the Old Testament that talks about a responsibility toward our neighbor, toward our brother. Leviticus 19, verse 11. It's too bad that the world doesn't live by this now. There's so much that's practiced in the art of being able to shyster somebody, take advantage of somebody. Leviticus 19, 11, it says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And that's where, again, it comes out after all these years. People say, well, let me be honest with you. Where in the world did that come from? Let me be honest with you. You know, it doesn't make sense, you know, to make that statement if you're always being honest to someone. You will not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Throughout the world, people are profaning God's name. Verse 13, you shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of he who is hired shall not abide you with you all night until the morning. Did you ever think about that? Thought about that? It's interesting that when somebody can say something, like Mr. Gene just spoke about in the sermonette, that we can actually take a look at that, try to grasp it individually, and see if we can make changes in our life. We try to do that with camp. Take a look at that. Let's look at the objectivity of what's being done and look at what we can do to make changes to make it better. How much more than our practical lives about doing this as well? What can we do to defraud somebody? How about if you pay for something and somebody gives you a bill? The dentist, the doctor, the lawn service. They come and do your lawn service, and all businesses are used to leaving a bill, certainly. But doesn't it behoove us as Christians to pay that as soon as possible and not let them send us another bill and another bill, which costs money, and they're having to send bills out in order to get our payment? Or should we be right on top of that? This is what it says. The wages of he who is hired will not abide with you all night until the morning. That's defrauding. And it's easy to do that because we can have the mentality that this world does. Oh, they get paid. Oh, a dentist has enough money. Oh, the doctors have got all kinds of money coming in. So they can certainly wait for ours. That's not what God's way says. It says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, because it has to do with how he looks at it. This is relationships, brethren. All together here, it's showing a relationship between our brothers and our family on the face of this earth and what God says and our relationship with God. If we respect what he says and honor this, we respect God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. It shouldn't matter what people look like, how rich they are, how poor they are, we go by what the Bible says in righteous judgment. It says here, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. We're getting that all of the time in the press and the media. We're seeing lies, and they've always come out, but it really seems to be heightened now where people, it's so obvious about the lying that's taking place? What about among God's people? It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, doesn't he? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not in any way rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These are things that no doubt we've heard for years, but we've got to put them into practical purpose because this is going to be a changed world in the future. And it's so cemented in doing everything wrong that how much is it going to take to turn somebody around to get it right? They're first going to have to be taught that's not the way that you do it. And here's why. Here's the way that you go. We're getting practical applications of that in the church for years and years and years. And it's all for a purpose. That this is going to be such a messed up world as we can see it getting worse. There's no sanity in the way that people think anymore. It's insane the way that people think and the way that they talk. So we've got practical applications within our own family on how to deal with different situations that come up. Now years before, I think it's about 24 years now, I had the opportunity, besides doing other jobs, remodeling and other things, but I worked for an international publishing company. And my responsibility there was as an independent contractor to help promote and increase the customer base of small, medium, and large businesses. It was one that I can't say was my favorite. It would call it an intangible to sell advertising into a directory. It came my way. I was jobless, and I took it, knowing, okay, I can, I'm not bad with people, but selling intangibles to people was pretty difficult. And so you start from a straight commission, no base. So I had to sell, and the number of times I could tell you that my contracts would come in at the 10th of the month. The 10th was the last day that you had to submit contracts. The times that I submitted contracts on the 10th was overwhelming. So it had me on my knees a lot. There were so many times we went through that. Not knowing, just to share a story with you, I remember one time I hadn't sold anything. It was the 10th. And I was getting gas in my car, and I noticed a building next door. It said modular buildings. And I just decided, I think I'm going to walk through that. And I walked in as they were discussing their advertising program, just on the same time. And they were looking for creative advertising, so that would have taken me right out. They go, we're looking for something creative. And I said, well, on the back of our directory, we have a creative spot that you can put your advertising. So, and they thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. And that sale, by the way, that was $10,000. And we were hurting that month, and I said, so when can you let me know? They said, well, by noon. And I remember I went across to a payphone across the street, and I called my wife, and I said, pray! Pray! And I went back by 12, and they accepted the advertising. That's gone. That went through a number of times. But I was involved with, in many cases, the consulting, the design, the layout. Sometimes the company may have had their own design and layout, but many times I would come home and I would design the layout for that advertising. Some of you remember a man named Herbert Armstrong that did that. And I learned something from reading that autobiography because he wanted to quit many times, just like I did. And so based on what I read there, I said, no, I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to hang in there and stick it out. And so I did, but a lot of lessons that were learned through that because I had to take care and how I dealt with those clients. So it's from that experience today that I like to title the sermon today. It's titled, Managing Your Own Business. Now, some of you might be working for someone, and this is not where I'm going with this. It's actually called Minding Our Own Business. What does the Bible say on how to deal with these issues? Lessons and relationships for God's people based on Galatians. Let's go over to Galatians 6:2. This is a really interesting scripture that talks about handling our relationships with each other. This is what the world is going to need to be taught. And this is what God is taking us through practical applications because they're not easy. And this is what you would call an intangible in a way. How can you teach someone? Because, you know, you can bear one another's burdens. I can go over and pick up a couple 2x4s and carry it up on your roof. That's not what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 6 points out something critical, especially for us. It says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass..." Now remember the scriptures that we just went through. We actually have an obligation, but it's a very, very careful obligation in how we deal with these things. "If one is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual..." Well, that's another couple sermons in itself. Are we? What does it mean by "you who are spiritual"? You who are spiritually minded, you that have got the correct mindset in order to be able to help this person. It says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tested." Now look at what we look at today. All kinds of finger pointing. Everyone knows and thinks that they know how President Trump should run things, or frankly, that he shouldn't even be there. But all the opinions all the time, the finger pointers, the accusers, you see any meekness in that? You know, I don't see it being interesting if somebody would write an article or some newscaster would say, you know, I'm telling you, I don't know if I could even do that job. I couldn't even fill the shoes of that man. So based on that, this is what I'm offering my opinion based on. I couldn't do it much better than he could. Boy, that would, now you know you'd be in the millennium if you saw something like that come out in the news. It's just not there. It says the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tested. And that, frankly, happens to us sometimes. And looking way back, I remember when a comment was made, you know, anybody that's new with kids, really interesting going through with that. It's not easy when you're new with kids. But it's so easy to be criticized, isn't it? I wonder how many of you received some criticisms. As I called myself the doofus dad, in a way, so much to learn because I'd spent 29 years single and taking care of my own stuff. Now I had a wife and children to watch. And there were times I remember being in church and somebody would say, "Is that your son up on the stage playing the piano?" And I just had him. And you learn. You learn to watch. You learn to be more watchful. And you grow. And you're thankful for the people that are merciful to you. And instead of maybe criticizing and point the finger, that might just help you along. Here, take your son and keep him. And hold on to him. And don't let him go. Whatever. Or seeing the example of somebody else. But to get the criticisms is not always easy. And sometimes it's so easy to do that. My wife received a criticism one time that later on, when this person that had kids, apologized to my wife. She goes, "I didn't know." So many people don't, do they? If they would consider themselves, it's not an easy task. It says in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What law do you think that would be? Revealed in Galatians 5, verse 14. Love your neighbor. That law. Fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens is that relationship that we have with one another. Now what's ironic here is you go down and look at this. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So you and I are no better from that point than each other. Well, I'm so good at this. Now I've got child rearing down. Sorry, I still don't have all the answers to this. Much experience. And no one out there is the perfect parent. We're all continuing to learn and grow. If we would just realize that, it'd be so much easier for people to help someone stay at the Feast of Tabernacles instead of saying, "Well, look at the way that person works. They just let their kids go on and go on and on and on." It's so easy to criticize and point the finger. Until maybe you, but well, if I was there, I certainly wouldn't allow that. I don't know about that. Maybe you would do better, but maybe you would fall in other things as well. Maybe it's a single parent that has trouble and struggles with that. Maybe that person has never been taught by their parents And so it's brand new to them. If you can get that teaching down through the years, if it come from your family, there were things I know that my parents didn't teach me. And when I asked my mom about it one time, "Mom, how come you didn't teach me that?" She said her response was, "I was never taught that." She didn't know how. But yet we're given the ability and the strength and the purpose to be able to look at this in a whole different way, that we can be so much more helpful, not only to our brethren, but as we're training for the future as well. Verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each will bear his own burden." So it seems like a little bit of a dichotomy here, that there's something that needs to be reconciled between bearing one another's burdens in verse 2 and verse 5. Each one will bear his own load. And there is a difference, critical difference, in the words that are used here. And in verse 2, "bear you one another's burdens." If you don't have that written there, it's the Greek word baros, B-A-R-O-S. It means bearing one another's load, or weight, or task, or hardship. You know, there was so much work to do on that house in Ohio. I don't know how long it would have taken for my daughter and son-in-law to be able to get that house done. They had animals in it. It was just so much work to be done. And it's like everyone tackled a different section. Somebody was in the closets and putting down new padding, and somebody else was working on walls, or somebody else was cleaning floors. Everyone shared, and there were about maybe 8 of us to 10 of us that were working in there to help them get their start. We are bearing the load. But there's something else that we weren't doing. The load, the weight, the task, the hardship. In verse 5, it says, "For every man will bear his own burden." A different word. Same word translated English, but a different word. This is the Greek word phortion, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, phortion. It's pronounced phortion, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. And this means duty, or service, or responsibility, or business. See, they still have to do what they're going to do in that house. I didn't say, "Oh, by the way, Jacqueline, this wall ought to be over here. You know, you ought to put a new sink over here. I want you to change the bathrooms around, put new carpeting on the floor. The colors stink." That's not the way to go. And there's more examples, by the way. So if you look at this, you can say, bear you one another's loads or weights, because they're going to have to bear the responsibility. You know, each of us have got to bear our responsibility throughout life. But that's why God says, pray for each other. And then we wonder sometimes, what in the world good does that do for me to get down on my knees? Does that do something like that? Evidently, God thinks so. Why would he say in James, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does nothing for you"? You know that scripture better, don't you? It avails much. So whatever God is doing and asking, when he sees people reaching out for prayers and praying for someone, it does have an impact. It does make a difference. That is one way, if we can't do anything else, of easing someone else's burdens. You can't give Mike Bettis more sleep. There are certain things that we can't do, but we certainly can pray for each other. That's one way of bearing someone else's responsibility or task or hardship. So it says, for instance, if you're working in a restaurant, say you're the owner of a restaurant, and somehow you just lost help. You needed help that day. So the restaurant owner knows you, knows that you've worked at a restaurant before, and he asks you, "You know, I'm just down today. I don't have anybody working. I've got a bunch of people coming in. Could I use you? I'll pay you for this," whatever it might be. You say, "Sure, I'll come on in and help. I'll do some waitering for you. Be glad to do that. I've done that before." But then you go in there, and you go to his office, and you start managing his finances. You start ordering the food for him. You start to go through and go, "No, that needs to be changed this way," just like that guy does on changing the restaurants around to make them more successful. You come in and revamp the entire restaurant. You didn't ask for that. He just asked that you would bear the load, not his entire responsibility. So you see, you could help me, not anymore. I can't even help me with my children anymore. I can try, but it's a whole different responsibility now. So I've got to watch, or any parent would have to watch now. You used to be able to train them, give them a few spankings here and there when they need to be corrected. Do you give your kids spankings when they're married at 28 years old? I don't think so. Something is wrong in that mess if that takes place. That's apart from our responsibility. I know in watching years ago, just seeing my dad on the phone with my brother, he gave my brother a bit too much advice. And as he hung up the phone, he goes, I never know better than to do that anymore. And I thought about that for years. And getting involved in my children's business after they're married. I tend to wait now till I'm asked. Even if I see, well, you know, I wouldn't necessarily do it that way. It's so tempting, isn't it, for a parent? Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Is that our business? Some think it is still. I personally don't think it is until we're asked to pray, to ask for God's blessing, and to pray for them. See, you can help me if I was in a position where my kids were sitting on a front row, and I actually had to stop a sermon one time when my wife went back with one of the other ones. They were hamming it up in the front row, making noise. And so I said, excuse me. And I went down on my knees, and I said, because Dad stopped his sermon, you know how much trouble that you're in, don't you? And I just calmly said that to him, and they were quiet that whole time. So, you know, I know some have gone up and maybe sat with the kids or done something to where they can help out, yet not taken over the parental role. And not say, well, you're having this food now. You're not eating that anymore. No more of this for you. See, it's still the parents' responsibility to raise them. See, we can even help with assistance as we do sometimes for the feast. But, you know, after we help for the feast and give them money, I don't go around following them to the grocery store or to the restaurant. No, you can't buy that. Too expensive. Doesn't happen. So it's bearing the load, helping. And there are so many different ways that you can think of on how to do that. But just how do I know if, when, and how I can help somebody? Because as we read, it's still our responsibility, especially if we see someone in a trespass. So I wasn't talking about that, but now it's, what if we see if somebody is in a trespass? I've got some keys here today. The first key is first, and I had to do this in advertising. I had to determine if someone was really a client for the book I was selling advertising in. Restaurants didn't go in there. So if I saw an Old Charlie's, I'm going to convince this guy to go in my book, Industrial Commercial Advertising. Restaurants aren't in there. They're going to be, I mean, they think I was crazy for trying to put them in the book, or maybe they actually think it was a good idea. But I had to determine if the individual was a potential client. And so we have to do that too. Based on what we just saw in Galatians, we've got to take a look in the mirror, see if this is our responsibility, and even ask God for wisdom. I see a problem here that I realize I can't let go. I've got to deal with it, but God, I need your help. Because number one, most of us don't want to do that. Most of the other book I think that's out there called Caring Enough to Confront. If you've heard that before, it tells them ways to go about that. It's very difficult. Not for everybody. Some can do it. Some actually don't mind confrontation. But it's very difficult. Then you've got to look at that other aspect of gentleness and meekness as well. So I didn't seek out clients who sold Twinkies or Frisbees. It didn't match. Now, let's go back here to Matthew chapter 18. And this is where this comes into play. Matthew chapter 18. It's something that overall in the church, it's been very difficult. It's not easy, but being a leader, brethren, is not easy. See, we're being trained for something that's not easy. This is not the cakewalk or the wash of just making sure that we get into God's kingdom. we have to be looking out for the interests of others too. And you know there's a scripture on that. Matthew chapter 18. And look how it's prefaced here. In verse 1 it says, "That time the disciples saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so he called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, unless you become converted and like little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God." So you see how that relates to Galatians? It says, you who are spiritual, that's the type of spirituality. That's the type of mindset or attitude. It says, you won't even enter the kingdom. "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." But then he goes on and says, he warns of offenses that are taking place, and he tells us how to deal with this. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." And then we see the process. Sometimes we try to divert from that. And God's going to say, did you follow the process? Well, I thought if I did an end around here and I went around this way, did you follow the process? It's laid out right before us. Yes, it's hard. It does not apply to someone who eats Twinkies. Well, they're eating that junk. I better go say something. Now we're starting to walk in somebody else's business. Maybe we can pray for them. Maybe I could give a few sermons on eating better. But we don't, as I said, we've got a notebook back down there that nobody's going to force down your throat. We're not going to do that. But when I see sick people, something's got to be said. We've got to do something to change, and those changes are hard. When all of a sudden you used to eat potato chips all the time and drinking pop, and you're taking a look at your body and going, this is not going well. And all of a sudden it's like an addiction. Now, people have been interviewed on that. Would you stop eating your McDonald's? Oh, no, I never give that up. I never give up my sugar. Well, then, good luck. But it's hard changes. But it's hard, difficult finding, is that my responsibility? It doesn't apply to one that maybe listens to rap music. It might not be my going thing to listen to. But is that our business? Or maybe one who does not meet up to our dress or grooming or child rearing or musical or personality codes. It's not easy, is it, to determine, is this where I step in? Or can I do this by example? Or can I do this by praying for the person? And someone will say, and this comes around a lot, well, I'm offended. I'm just completely offended. Have you ever thought about that? I have. You know, if I'm offended, why am I offended? What got into me? You know, do I know that there's a God out there that sees all things? Why are we offended? You know, if somebody has maybe a different belief set that you do, well, I'm offended because they believe this and this and this. Well, don't you believe what you believe soundly and is it on a firm foundation? Then you shouldn't be offended. Are you the one that's going to change that, or is God going to change that? You can just do the best that you can do. And this is where this became one of my favorite scriptures back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's lots of offenses. We know that. Psalm 119. But again, it causes us to reflect on our attitude. Where do we stand before God? It's so easy. It's so easy to offend. As James had talked about, even through the tongue, what we say. Did you ever say something and go, oh, plenty of times. It still happens. Especially between spouses, doesn't it? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, I got mad. She shouldn't have said that. And I wouldn't have said that. Yeesh. That's not the right response, is it? Again, God holds us accountable. And maybe that example, just take some nice, easy breaths going, this is okay. Now I've got a situation to handle and handle it with gentleness and meekness. Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. or to be offended. Because your love of God is so great, this is all that you're looking at, and how to do it better. This is such a neat thing that we go through for the camps. I'll keep bringing this up because it's so intense on how we can do it better. That I think about that. Shouldn't I practice the camp way of life in my life? Do it better? What can I do to raise the bar? What can I do to change things to make them better? I think for the life of a Christian, again, it goes along with the steward. What are we doing with what God is? Are we actually changing? Or is it just another message that we listen to and then go walk on with our lives, not realizing the vision of what God is doing and where He's carrying us and what He's doing to train us? You know, I look at the ambassadors. I don't know Nikki Haley that well. So far from what I see, it seems like she's doing. You got to be a very strong person. But you also have to have a lot of other skills in being an ambassador. You can't just explode, just get mad all of a sudden about something. It's got to be, you've got to have that kind of demeanor and the way of wording things to be a good ambassador. And we're all being trained for this. We're considered to be ambassadors and be reflections and lights in everything that we do. We have to have that attitude. And here, remember that Jesus Christ even had, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But the carnal mind comes in, oh yeah, they do. They meant that one. They meant to beat me over the head. And the next chance I get, I'm saving one up for you, pal. I don't think so. And as I mentioned before, when Jesus Christ went through that, when Stephen went through that, I asked that question. When they said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They didn't know that they were hammering him with stones and sticks and whacking him over the head and cutting him and bruising him and nailing him to a stake. They knew exactly what they were doing. But their minds were insane, just like the minds of this world are. There's not correct and right thinking because there's a departure from God's way, and that's a natural thing to take place. We know it's not going to work because it's not based on God's laws and God's premises. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. You know what the greatest thing about this is? When you really let this sink into your heart and you actually see changes in yourself, that you realize you don't react the same way anymore, you're a lot more patient with it. You go, no, I'm going to be okay. And maybe you still are a little bit testy. So I'm going to go get on my knees and pray about this and get rid of the rest of this testiness. Because I've got to put my shoes on in the morning too. The right attitudes. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not come sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go up and gather them? He said, no, why do you gather up the tares? You also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Maybe there was a time when we didn't really recognize this. You came together with the greater church of God, and, well, I thought everybody was family and friends. And then you go through that explosion, and all of a sudden, what does it cause you to do? You're kind of watching around your own congregation, going, check this out. You know, I don't know about this person here. They listen to rap music, and that one doesn't dress so well. And this one over here, look what they're eating. Look at what they're saying over here. And all of a sudden, we're evaluating everything, and we're taking God's position. Because see, when it talks about the reapers here, it says the angels were the ones that removed the tares. Not us. God knows how to deal. Christ is the head of this church, always will be. Isn't that one thing that we truly learned? The active head, not inactive. And we've got our part to play in it, but then we've got to consider, is this the client? Is this one I really need to come together with? And then do it in the appropriate way. Verse 37. He said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all who offend and those who practice lawlessness." There are those that always offend. Imagine, again, if you're watching the news, you can be offended on a daily basis. Can't believe some of the things that are said. It's horrible. But I'm thinking, I can't do anything about that. But I can in the future. Know what I keep thinking? It's our time. Soon. All this is going to keep going. But it's our time soon. And the next question is, are you and I going to be prepared? And if we're not changing and growing, this is just like coming to church and listening and going about our way and not doing anything to change. So, see, the head of the church minds his business, doesn't he? He takes care of it. So then we have to find out where we fit in within this. Now, if we finally determined that this individual to be a potential client or candidate for our product, in this case, the intangible Word of God, how do we approach him? What's the next step, really, for those of you that are in sales? Got to set an appointment. That was the hardest thing in sales. I used to hate calling people because I knew I was bothering them. So many cases I would do what's called cold calling, because at least I could see the person, offer them my card, and go, "Look, I know you're busy, but I'd like to set up a time to get together with you. Would you take my card?" And then if I made a phone call, "Oh, you're the guy that came in." Take me a little bit more work, but that's the way I tried to approach that. Set an appointment. Maybe a phone call. Maybe can we get together? Either way, though, you're going to have to be invited into that person's place of business. You can't push your play. You can't push your way in. Maybe the person's dealing with something that's very difficult. "You know, I really just don't want to talk about this right now." "Well, don't you know it says in here that if I do..." No. Patience, meekness, appealing to Christ. Because what we really want to do is to fix something that we see that's going on, but with the right mind and with the right heart. Matthew 10, verse 16, what does it say? "Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I did not go in with a CEO or a president..." Not that I can remember anyway, because I never remember getting the boot. "Or a business owner and say, 'You know something, your entire marketing program is a joke.'" That wouldn't be the right thing to say. "Man, your office looks like a cyclone hit it." And by the way, some were that way. "Or your tie is too short." That wouldn't pave the way really to a healthy relationship. You state the facts directed toward the problem. "Hey, by the way, you know, I've not seen much, and if you look up the business and see what they're doing, you know, I know that you're not doing much directory advertising at all. Have you considered, can I sit down with you and talk about that? I've got some potential help because I've got people that look at these books. In fact, that book was requested, so I had every name of every purchasing agent and president that ordered those books. It was a great selling point. So I would sit down and I would show them the benefits, even of that creative spot on the back. Wow, was that a shocker and a blessing? They talked of creative? I knew my book. I knew about that spot. So if we know this book, then we're able to help our brother out as well, aren't we? Because we know how to do it." So we state the facts directed according to the Word of God, not the Talmud of whoever. There's a lot of Talmuds out there. This is the way that I see it. This is the way that I would do it. Once again, it's a reflection on looking at the way God does it. "Now, well, this is the way I was raised. I walked over 10 miles to school in a blizzard." That's what Grandpa would say. Dad would say, "I walked 5 miles in a snowstorm." I'd say, "I walked a mile and a half when it was cold." or I ran to the end of the driveway when it was raining, snowing, or sleeting. But it always builds up. Well, I did it this way. And you know, if you ever caught yourself, which I had since the comedian came out and said that, one comedian that said, well, that ain't nothing. Oh, I noticed myself doing that ain't nothings. It's just so easy to do. Oh, you did that? That ain't nothing. You know what I did over here? You know, when you get a that ain't nothing to another person, how does that make them feel? Well, it looks like my story is not worth telling anymore. I'm going to start telling his. Because if I only walked a mile and a half, that ain't nothing. I walk both ways uphill, that people would say. It's always something larger. Do you know, it's does this one make someone automatically spoiled or blessed to have your kind of experience? You know, how about, have you ever considered this? Have you considered something like this? Even with, sometimes with child rearing. Hey, I did this and it worked for me. Have you ever considered that? I'm not saying that it works for everybody this way, but have you considered that? Sometimes if our opinion is just waiting to gush forth, remember, we must first be invited in. It's said that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So our best clients are those, the solidly grounded brethren are those who have proven God's word for themselves. Not because we pushed it or forced it on someone. If you can convince someone and show them, look what it says, what do you think about that? You can never force someone into the truth. They must be led to it. Otherwise, it won't work. Now, the third point is work at bearing the load. Galatians 6:2. Work at bearing the load, not restructuring the entire business. Once again, not, well, here's the way I do it. Well, how about, well, here's an option to consider. Isn't it great to lay out options for someone if you're working to help with them that they can actually feel like they've made the choice? Recognize and realize that there are many ways to operate a business, aren't there? And out of all of our families, there probably are a lot of similarities in the way that we raise children, and maybe things that we don't have in common that may work for you and didn't work for me. Obviously, we found that we had to raise all of our children differently. We couldn't raise them the same because they're all different. If you tried one application the same way on another, many times it just backfire. It just didn't work. Well, sometimes it would, but not in every case. So God led us through family to start being ambassadors, didn't he? John chapter 21. John 21. Or even with spouses. Working different things out in different ways. When you talk about through the marriage programs that we go through, whether it's conflict resolution, that's sometimes the most difficult issue to cut through. There are a lot of different categories. When you talk about finances, it's a whole different category, and so many people do it differently. You know, some come across, and I won't say this, you know, but since I'm a Dave Ramsey certified counselor, I won't say, by the way, you got to go that way. That's the only way that works. That's a way, and it's a good way, but it's not the only way. I understand how people operate differently, so, you know, I don't ever get offended. Well, you guys say, you know, no, you can't use any credit cards or no, I don't. If you can handle credit in a godly way that doesn't lead you astray, then I think it can work for people. So there's not just one way. And it's that way for many different things in relationships and marriages and child rearing. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, well, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, well, tend to my sheep. He said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But now he was grieved. He said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He says, well, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Now here was the test. So he turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who he also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said, but Lord, what's going to happen to him? And Christ said, If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. So follow me. Don't worry about what anybody else does. You know, what's going to work for you? What's the most helpful thing? If you're really examining to look at what's going to work and you think you can help somebody else, and again, knowing that you've been invited in, it may not work what you do. And it may. But it's our attitude and approach that we have to this. There's many ways, for instance, as I came into those clients, for advertising. Directory advertising wasn't the only way. There are other creative types. Billboards were creative, if they were going for creative. The Goodyear blimp was creative. Trade shows, all kinds of things. Sales reps, TV, trade journals. I had to know that all those things were possible. So I had to bring my approach, and this is the way that I can help you with this. Now, I realize you've got many different ways to do it. How could I sell him or sell this person on a good idea? So now I'm talking about a business. I want you to carry that over to the scripture. How can I best sell this in a way that's going to be convincing and lead this person into the truth? If I were to say this is the only way, I would lose credibility. You know, you need this vacuum. You got to have this. There's lots of vacuums. But, I might like the vacuum, but I don't like the $1,500 it cost. $1,500 for a vacuum? Maybe someone out here has done that. I just wouldn't pay for $1,500 for a vacuum. But maybe somebody told you that it was like five easy payments. You know, I heard about that just this week. It was HGTV. Somebody bought somebody out. Home Shopping Network bought somebody out. And it was $1 billion or so. And they said, yeah, they're going to do it in three easy payments or something like that. It's always these easy payments. See, you watch the salesmanship here. God didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, by the way, being a Christian, three easy payments. He said, what did he say? Something that's the hardest sell that you would ever have, with much tribulation. Who in the world would want that? Yeah, come on into my kingdom with much tribulation. But if you don't read the rest of the book, then you don't realize all the blessings that come with that. And through the hardships that all of us have been through in one way or another, the difficulty in raising children. Do you have successful children? Then it was worth that. Because sometimes we look back and go, I don't know if I do that one again. That was hard in raising kids. From the first time, I still have that in my mind. When my wife was so tired after 72 hours of labor that Jonathan was next to me, and I got this thing going at night to where he'd wake up. And so what I would do is I'd have my one leg just sticking out of the bed. And when he'd start crying, I'd flip my leg up and flip it down. It would throw my body up. I'd put the thing in his mouth and go back to bed like that. So you look at ways that we do different things, don't you? And I just found some way to make that work. Now, what we didn't want to do is have him on a teether all their young life either. So we didn't do that often, but just to give her extra sleep, I did. But you look back at some of the things that we did, and we can laugh about, right? other things that were very difficult and very hard. It was hard. Then you look at the family, and this is what God is doing. It's anything that we do in this way, it's not easy, but sometimes we can make it more difficult. So it can be the same way with food, with health, with music, with child rearing, with cards, with credit cards, with stocks, anything like this. We can make it so difficult. Instead of bearing someone's burdens, we want to carry the whole responsibility. That's not our business to do that. So work at bearing the load, the weight. It's got to do with our attitudes. And those three subpoints that you find in Galatians, remember it says, you who are spiritual. It says, in the spirit of weakness, of meekness, I'm sorry, the spirit of meekness. And then it says, considering him or yourself, considering yourselves. It's a whole different mindset when you do that approach. And I think what we'll do once we ingrain that, we'll be a lot better ambassadors. We'll be a lot better at helping people. It's great to work with somebody. I know this, when I'm making a mistake, I'm so grateful for somebody that's patient with me, that doesn't yell at me, that doesn't come in and go, this is the way that you should do it. Something that I would rather dish out that way too, and being a little bit more patient. And it doesn't always come easy for everybody. It's difficult. It wasn't intended to be that easy. There's a comic strip I've got. This is from years ago. If you remember Wiley's Dictionary in BC, the comic book BC, he always would look at the dictionary. It's over a rock, and it points out the definition of busybody. It says, one who says what they think without thinking. Now, what's great about that is we all do it, don't we? I just wasn't thinking. And we just have to think more. We have to think. That's why it says meditate on God's ways. Think about what God says about these things. Where do we fit in with all this? The last point, point five. Point five, it speaks about being examples. Being examples. Now, there are examples out there. The Bible talks about being lights. Probably told you before, I love candles. I love fireplaces. That soft light. It just gets you mesmerized sometimes, doesn't it? If you're looking at a fire, and just the peace and the crackle of the wood and the smell that's around you, maybe it's just a peaceable time. Normally, when somebody's looking into a fireplace or a fire, they're sitting around a campfire, sitting around cuddling with their spouse, looking at the fireplace, whatever it might be, just very a calmness. Or even candles at night, something very soft. This is what the Bible, this is what Christ spoke about, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. But there's a difference between that and one of those World War II type things where they're looking for bombers up in the air. And you know that there are people out there. They call themselves after a certain light. I said, no, it's the blinding light. Because it shines right into somebody's eyes with hypocrisy. Filled with all the things that they think that they know about God's Word. And indicting everybody else. And that was a big giveaway for years when I saw that. I don't peruse that. But I know that some will go on to different websites and the social medias and will pick up on these arrogant and self-righteous individuals. And the one catch that you have is they're pointing the finger at everybody else. Will they do this and will they do that? That tells me right away that's not the right way to do it. That's not the light, is it? That's a blinding light. That's not a candle. So recognize that for what it is. Because anyone who wants to do the work of God is going to do the work of God and push forward, but not at the expense of somebody else. That's not how we treat our brethren throughout the world and how we handle this. It speaks of the candle, not a spotlight or not a wildfire. Let's look at a couple other scriptures before we end here. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, there's a huge responsibility with so many biblical scriptures that can be used for this. You know, Peter said, be ready to give an answer, didn't he? Always be ready to give an answer. Not to offer our opinion or to push forward our opinion, but be ready to give an answer. That implies somebody's going to ask us a question. Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Don't forget, this is the entire family of God. I think we know that. Now God is preparing all mankind to be received into his kingdom. We've got the major responsibility of working on this in our lifetime now. You know, most of the world goes by its way. The people of God don't. There's a purpose for us. And that's why you've got that first resurrection, because it's not just because, well, we've received this reward, which is going to be wonderful, but now he's going to expect us to do something with what we've learned. And there's going to be a lot of other people that need to be helped and taught God's way. And we are not going to be the blinding lights. We may look at somebody and say, been there, done that. Come on, let me take your hand. I think I can help you with this. And I like to look at it in very meticulous ways on how we might help somebody. Going out through the streets and sitting at a table and having a coffee together and talking with someone, encouraging them, because all the horrendous things that they've seen in their life, that we're going to understand and know how to help them. You know, when you see those scriptures, you know, the one that's going to be behind you going, this is the way. You know, it's not going to be, hey, go that way. It's not. It's going to be kind and gentle and meek, just as we've been trained, just like God has dealt with us. God's going to cause us to remember that as well. It says, verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, and if anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do the same. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That ultimately is the true love of God that reaches out. That actually asked Cain at that one time. Remember we talked about warning someone? God always warned. Didn't he warn Cain? He says, sin lies at the doorstep. He didn't come in. He was trying to help him with his load without taking over Cain's life. He still gives this free moral agency. And Abel, a good man, died as a result of it. But the warning was there. You better watch it or this is going to take place. There's always been warnings. Now as we do that with the Church of God as a whole, and if you don't think it's going out enough, who's the head of the church? We pray about it, right? And then we figure out, by the way, what do I need to do better now as well? Because everyone's got their opinions. I hear them all. You should be doing that. We ought to be doing that. If you walk in those shoes, be very careful. It's very difficult with the responsibilities that lie in a publishing field or to determine what do we do to best preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And all of us would probably have similar opinions and differing opinions in different ways. So really the practicalness of this comes into focus when we really take a look at how we handle things on a daily basis, thinking about anything. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called in one body, and here's the attitude of being thankful. And not the one that says, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like the others. Not that kind of thankfulness. But God, thank you that you give me breath every day. You are so forgiving and merciful to me to allow me to continue on, to help me to get this. Help me to understand your plan and purpose so intently that my life can change. That I can really be who you want me to be. That I can finish my life and actually say, I tried with all my get out to try to change on a daily basis. And yes, sometimes I had to be reminded because I got caught up in the cares of the world. It's so easy to do because we're so blessed. Help me to be focused, to see, and not just on me, and not just on my kids, but for the blessing of anybody else that comes into my life that we can shine as lights, be examples or lights. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. So we really do have a lot of work to do. You know, Camp Chattahoochee has ended. Not for me. Still got to do the tally on the inventory, do a camp director's report, write an article, put all this stuff away, and plan for next year and for the November meetings, because I don't want to forget the good things and the other things to consider so we can have more productive camp meetings. That's just camp. What about our life? What about the rest of our life and what we're going to do within a church, within a family? What do we do to better our relationships, even within the Church of God, Asheville? What can we do to better our relationships within this congregation? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. See how many times we see these wonderful attributes that have to do with the opposite normally of what mankind does. Go to war, harsh words, stern words, critical words, judgmental words, lies, everything that's opposite of this. Must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. So that's where your and I responsibility comes in. At least give it a shot with all of your heart to the best of your ability, but not getting offended if they don't accept your way or believe your way, knowing that Christ is the head of that. And thankfully, which I've always been grateful, even for my children, not knowing which way they were going to go, not knowing which way they're going to finish, if they're going to continue in the faith. I'm so grateful that God has given us all free moral agency. I value that. I respect it. Because it's their call, it's their choice, and it's individual. And I can't control that, nor do I want to, and nor does God want to control us. He wants us to see it, and He wants us to want it because we truly do desire it. We see something that we want to change in our lives, and we want to make it better. This has to do with relationship, our relationship between God and Jesus Christ, and it has to do with our relationships with each other. We're all held accountable for that. Not just saving our skin, which I don't think we see it that way. Not just for us to say, I've fought the fight, I've made it, but that I've helped others. And Paul knew that also. When he said, I've fought the fight, he went down helping other people and serving other people. And frankly, I think that's where we get choked up a little bit when I see the example of Mr. Carey. I see a man that loved his family, strove for God's way, and that love to help other people as well. I think that's something to be considered. That's what I want to have too. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what God the Father sacrificed for us. It can be the same way. So is our business, let's ask this in finishing, is our business thriving or is it near bankruptcy? Do we have some building up to do within our own business? We can certainly help each other without getting so directly involved to butt in to somebody else's business. So may God richly reward us as we strive to bear the load of others while minding our own business.